the part of the passage there, the part of the chapter that I want to focus on is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, where the Bible reads, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And a couple of things I want to point out is, number one, when it says "these all," it's referring back to the preceding verses before, verses 1 through 12, talking about Old Testament saints, people that died. It names off a few different people there. And then notice it says the promises. The promises it's referring to is basically the promises mentioned in the chapters that were preceding. You know, the promises that are of Jesus Christ through the shedding of His blood and the eternal Spirit. And here, notice it says that they seen them afar off. It talks about them seeing the promises afar off, that they didn't receive them, but they saw them afar off. And afar off meaning far away. And it would be like if you were likening it unto when you're driving on the highway and you could see an exit sign far away. We know the colors of them. You know, oftentimes they're green. And you can see that exit sign, but you can't necessarily read what it says on the sign. You can't see the specifics or the details of the sign. And that's what it's referring to. So, you know, and we today, as being New Testament believers, we don't see things afar off because we've already received the promises of the Holy Spirit and the things that were fulfilled through Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us and things that were given to us and were made manifest through the Scriptures. The Bible tells us that now things are made manifest unto us. So if you were to roughly look at a timeline of just for simplicity's sake, just 6,000 years of history, and you were to say, you know, that Jesus Christ died at 33 AD. You know, the people in the Old Testament, a good way to refer to it would be the people of the Old Testament saints would be looking forward and they would be looking toward the cross. But we as New Testament believers, after Jesus Christ had died on the cross for us, and we've already received all of those promises, they're already fulfilled, we would be looking back. We would be looking back at the cross. And the title of my sermon tonight is looking toward the cross, or looking forward toward the cross. And I'm going to preach about Old Testament salvation, about salvation of Old Testament saints. And I'm going to prove from the Bible that there's one plan of salvation and there's one gospel, and that the same way that we're saved today is the same way that people in the Old Testament were saved. There's one Savior, and it's the same method. You know, there's one gospel, it's the same method. It's by believing or trusting on Jesus Christ and by calling upon the name of the Lord. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. And this verse clearly teaches that all these people, it says they died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And a lot of people say, see, they didn't receive the promises. See, these promises weren't accounted to them, or they weren't even given the promises. I've even heard that wording. You know, but the ridiculousness in that is how, and if you were to just claim that they knew nothing of the promises, then they would be incapable of being persuaded by the promises. Obviously, they knew of the promises, the same promises that the Bible discusses here. And I've heard people that believe in like a hyper dispensationalism of different salvations throughout different time periods and different ages. I've heard them actually mock that phrase of the title of my sermon tonight, looking toward the cross. And I think it's a perfect way to describe what the Bible teaches. And in their ignorance, they're actually mocking a Bible doctrine, because that is what this passage is teaching here. And you're in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. I'll read to you just a couple of verses the New Testament. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So two things in that verse. It tells us that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it says that Jesus Christ is Savior. And then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, another verse about Jesus being the Savior. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body." You look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. The Bible says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." And another verse, very clear, there's one God and there's one Savior. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament said, "I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Turn to John chapter 1, verse 40. So how could there be different plans of salvation when there's only one Savior? It doesn't make sense. Look at John chapter 1, verse 40. And what we're going to do here for a minute, we're going to start at the time of Christ, at Christ's ministry, and we're going to look at some stories that were recorded. So we're going to see that there were many people, numerous people, looking for the Messiah to come. And that's the claim of a lot of people when you talk to them about that they believe that there's a different salvation of those in the Old Testament. They'll claim that those people didn't have enough information revealed. And they'll say that they were incapable of trusting in Jesus Christ because they didn't know enough about Jesus Christ. That the promises, and they'll completely defy and contradict what we looked at there, Hebrews 11:13, what that teaches that those that were in the Old Testament, that they were persuaded of the promises. And they'll completely contradict that and say that they were incapable. They didn't know nothing about the promises. And I'll read to you real quickly from John chapter 4, verse 24. The Bible says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is Jesus witnessing unto the Samaritan woman. And then it says, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And then immediately after that, Jesus reveals unto this woman that he's the Messiah. So before that, you know, there is no record in the Bible of anyone else telling this woman about the Messiah coming. So we see here that she says, I know. So she was aware that there was a Messiah coming. In that same chapter, verse 41 says, and many more believed because of his own word and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So there's two examples in one chapter of people that were waiting, that were looking, and they were waiting for the Messiah to come. And they knew the signs of, they knew what he would be like, they knew what he would look like, they knew who he was and who he was going to be. And when they heard him and when they saw him, they knew that this was the Messiah. They knew that this was the Christ. And you, I had you turn to John chapter 1, verse 40. One more thing real quick, I'll read you a few Old Testament promises of the Messiah to come. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the Bible says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, just a couple of pages past that, again, another promise of the Messiah says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And then Jeremiah talks about the branch, speaking of the Messiah again. It says, Jeremiah 33:15, in those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, referring to Jerusalem, the Lord our righteousness. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, again speaking of the branch of the Messiah, says, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now look down at John chapter 1. Michaela, give me a cup of water. John chapter 1 verse 40 says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So they heard Jesus preaching. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him, watch this, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So here in a matter of five verses, we see four men who were looking for the Messiah to come. They were waiting and they were watching for the Christ, the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And then if you look at Luke chapter 3, verse 15, I'll read it to you quickly. You can turn there. Luke chapter 3, verse 15. And just to prove that it wasn't just a small group of people, just Jesus' disciples that were waiting for the Messiah, well, look here, Luke chapter 3, verse 15 says, "And as the people were in expectation," they're listening to John the Baptist preach, "and as the people were in expectation and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people." So two things about this passage. Number one, Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan." That's a parallel passage to this here, preaching about who was going and listening to John the Baptist. And if you look back in Luke chapter 3, verse 15 there, it says, "And all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not." So there wasn't a few people waiting for the Christ. There was many people. And when they heard John the Baptist preaching, they were waiting for the Messiah, and they were looking. There was expectation, as it uses there. And they were waiting, and they're even hearing John the Baptist preach. They're thinking, is this the Christ? Just proving that people are just waiting for Jesus to come. They're just waiting for the Messiah. This isn't something that was hidden completely from the people of the Old Testament. Something that they just had no clue about, or that they were unaware or unable to know. Turn over one page to Luke chapter 2, verse 25. So this is thousands of people. This is thousands of people that were waiting. It says, "All men mused in their hearts." And then we know John goes on after that also just to de-emphasize himself. And he himself starts pointing toward Jesus, starts pointing people towards the cross. And I'll read to you real quick from Acts chapter 19, verse 4. It clarifies what John's ministry was about. A lot of people that teach dispensationalism, they'll even try to twist what John's ministry was about. That people at that time, you know, were being saved by the gospel, but they also had to be baptized. John chapter 19, verse 4 says, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people," so this is what he was preaching, this was his message, "that they should believe on him which should come after him." That is on Christ Jesus. He's pointing toward the Messiah. He's pointing forward and toward the cross. So you're in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. So we'll pick up reading in verse 25 again. So we're moving our way back right now. What we're doing is we started at Jesus' ministry with the woman at the well, and then we're moving our way back. We got back to John the Baptist. Now we're going to get back even before John the Baptist was preaching, just to prove that it wasn't just John the Baptist that was telling people about the Messiah. So Luke chapter 2, verse 25 says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law," excuse me, "then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." So first we see that the Bible it tells us that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Then it says that it was revealed unto him that he should see the Lord's Christ. It uses those words exactly, that he should see the Lord's Christ. And if you look again at verse 36, and this chapter, like I said, is taking place, it's before, you know, the New Testament was written, before John was preaching, John the Baptist was even preaching. Jesus is a baby, you know, at this point. In verse 36, let's look at that too. It says, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Notice it says him, and him is referencing Jesus. That's who it's speaking about. And notice she's looking. She's looking toward the cross, or she's looking for the Messiah. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, because a lot of people will say, you know, how did these people know these things? Even though you show them scriptures, and that's the whole, and that's obviously our faith today is based upon the scriptures. We're looking back at the cross. How did, you know, when somebody came to us and gave us the gospel, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So how did the people in the Old Testament know? Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. They knew by the scriptures that it was prophesied in the Old Testament. So how did they believe on Jesus Christ? They believed on the promises to come of the Messiah. That it was promised that Jesus one day would come, the Christ would come, and he would be the Savior of the world. Just like everyone, we saw numerous examples. Thousands of people going to John the Baptist. We saw Anna the prophetess. We saw the disciples, four of the disciples. We saw numerous people in John chapter 4 after with the woman at the well. Then we saw Simeon. All these people, how did they know? How did John the Baptist know? How did all these people know? Because of the scriptures, because they were looking toward the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." He is not referring to New Testament passages. He's penning the New Testament as he's writing. This is a part of the New Testament. He's referring to Old Testament passages, and he's talking to Timothy, number one. He didn't meet Timothy until, I think, Acts 16 is when Paul and Timothy actually met. So Timothy definitely was not referring to New Testament scriptures that Timothy got his hands on. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures," and watch what it says, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." There is no way to weasel your way out of that. The Bible says that the Old Testament scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. How? Salvation through what? Unto salvation, which is through Christ Jesus. Turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. There's one faith, there's one Lord, there's one baptism. Nothing's different today than it was in the past. There's one Savior. John 14, 6, very, very famous passage. "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." A very simple verse. A very simple verse, and it's very clear. Bible says there's no way to get to the Father. That doesn't matter if it's an Old Testament passage. That doesn't matter if it's people living in the Old Testament, people living, you know, 100 years from now. There's one way to the Father. So you're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. I'll read to you quickly from Romans chapter 16, I believe. Chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. The Bible says, Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And that's another one people will abuse. They'll look at that and say, "See, according to the revelation of the mystery," it was a mystery unto them, "which was kept secret since the world began." But a mystery, you have to at least know a part about it in order for it to be a mystery. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. The Bible says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ." Now watch this. Who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The mystery is, it wasn't that they were going to be saved. It wasn't that, you know, that God was going to be their Savior. The mystery was of how it all was going to be brought through. The details, the specifics. See, they were looking toward the cross, and things were vague to them. They weren't able to see every single detail. They were seeing these things from afar off. It was a mystery of how God was going to sacrifice himself, or how God was going to bring salvation. But Jesus Christ, when he came and he died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, he brought light unto the gospel, like the Bible says right here, "but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 1, and we're going to look at a couple of passages of Old Testament saints in Romans chapter 4, verse 1. New Testament passages speaking about Old Testament saints. look at passages proving that they were saved by grace through faith in the Old Testament. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father," here's the context, "as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." In verse 3, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And that's what we should base what we believe upon. For what saith the Scripture? Like it says in verse 3, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness." Keep looking. So we have an example there of Abraham, crystal clear. How was Abraham saved? He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And Abraham is supposedly, you know, in a completely different dispensation than us today. And he's also, according to hyper-dispensationalists that believe in this, all these different multiple plans of salvation, he's also supposed to be in a different dispensation than David, because the law hadn't been given yet. Now, here's an example. This one whole chapter, God just destroys man's dispensationalism right here. Just in Romans 4, just two dispensations are just out the window. Romans chapter 4, verse 6 picks up here, speaking of David. "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying," now he's going to tell you what this righteousness is, or this blessedness, "blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." In the context, it's telling you that the same salvation, the same blessing that Abraham received, the same way, even as the same salvation, the same blessedness that Abraham received is the same blessedness and the same salvation that David received. Keep reading, we'll pick up in verse 10. "How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised." That's eternal security. That was a sign. That wasn't the Holy Spirit like ours today, but that was his eternal security at that moment. That was a sign of a seal of the sign that he had eternal security, that he could never lose his salvation. He had believed on God, and God imputed that unto him for righteousness. So we'll keep reading there. We'll pick up in verse 12. "And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise," that sounds familiar, kind of like the promise in Hebrews chapter 11. "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect." And that applies to any dispensation. If at any time after that promise was given, anyone was able to become an heir along with Abraham and became a child of Abraham or a son of Abraham through the law, by receiving righteousness through the law, then the promise would have been made void. But the Bible says very clearly, "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect." Look at verse 15. "Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression." Watch this. "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all." And I want to point something out. People that may be familiar with dispensations, because when I was growing up, I'd heard dispensations a lot taught by going to different Baptist churches. And one of the dispensations that they believe is that one of them is that salvation, by means of salvation, is faith plus works. And that was actually that is during the time of David. And they also say that that's at the time of Abraham. Look at what verse 16 actually says. "Therefore," because he just got done saying it's not of the law or the promise will be made of none effect. "Therefore, because of that, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed." What he's saying is that the only way that salvation could be by grace is the reason that it's by faith. So it would make no sense that if you believed in a dispensation that was faith plus works, that would completely contradict the idea of what God says here. Therefore, it is of faith. He's saying that he caused salvation, that salvation is by faith and through the promise, because it's either one or the other. The Bible says in Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Those two things are completely contradictory. In nature, grace and works just cannot, their characteristics, they just cannot coexist. Turn to Galatians 3 and we'll look more about what the promise was that was given to Abraham here. And then I'm going to read to you from Romans 4:23. The Bible says, now it was not written for his sake alone, speaking to Abraham, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And that's us today at this present time. And that also applies to those that lived after Abraham, that had the scriptures which were recorded and written for Abraham. And I'll turn over to Galatians chapter 3 where you're at. Galatians chapter 3, and let's pick up in verse 8. The Bible says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So it tells him he preached the gospel unto Abraham. In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And that's actually a quotation from the Old Testament, by the way. And then verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. And then verse 14, the same blessing was talking about in Romans 4, and that it had just mentioned in verse 8, it said that blessing was the gospel. So if you look at verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. And then the famous verse in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So he goes over here, if we were to keep reading, he goes over the same idea. You know, and he contrasts the law and he contrasts grace, and that these two things cannot coexist. And then he explains that the law was only meant to be a schoolmaster. That was the only point of why it was given. So pick up reading, look in verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And what it means by the law being our schoolmaster is it means it's our teacher. It's teaching us that we on our own cannot be righteous. God showed, we can see God's righteousness through the law, and then when we try to keep God's law, you know, we just are proven and over again that we fall short. Over and over again, we're seeing that we're sinners. So the whole purpose of the law is to teach us that we cannot attain unto what's required in order to get us to heaven. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. If God says the purpose of the law given in the Old Testament was to be a schoolmaster, and then you have a group of people over here that are saying that in the Old Testament, people were saved by the law, how is it a schoolmaster? You're actually proving the opposite. You're proving that it is possible by the law to get to heaven. It's not a schoolmaster. You're not bringing it. That wouldn't bring anyone to Christ. I would say, I don't need Jesus then. If I could get to heaven by the law, I would not need Jesus Christ to die for me on the cross. The Bible says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That's in any dispensation. That doesn't matter if that's today, that's in the past, that's in the future. It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ would have never had to come. God would have just given the law and said, all right, boys, here you go. Get yourself to heaven. That's all he'd had to do. That's it. If man was ever by in any way able to get to, and let's just put the law aside anyway, just hypothetically, if man could get to heaven by any other way than Jesus Christ, then we didn't need him. We wouldn't have needed him to come. Turn real quick, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And the gospel that's mentioned over and over in here is the same gospel that's preached all throughout the Bible. There's one gospel. And Old Testament, Romans 10, verse 16, quotes an Old Testament passage of Isaiah. It says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." And then he quotes Isaiah, "For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" That proves Isaiah was preaching what? He was preaching the gospel. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says, "For unto us," talking about the Hebrews at that time or the Jews at that time, and Paul, "for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." And if you look at the context, it's speaking of Israel in the Old Testament and the children of Israel in the wilderness. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Notice, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." If it was a different gospel, would that make sense? "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." That wouldn't make sense if it was two different gospels. There's one gospel. And notice it says not being mixed with faith. It doesn't say not being mixed with works. It says not being mixed with faith. There's one way of salvation. It's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the Bible reads, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Verse 4, For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." He's worried that they may go along with it. And he's warning about another gospel, and he's warning about another Jesus and another spirit. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 now. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And then he says this, the warning, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." And you know the craziest thing about this is, the people that believe in these different dispensations, I've actually heard from the pulpit taught in Revelation when the angel is preaching the gospel, after the rapture, or right before the rapture when the angel is going around preaching the gospel, that is a different gospel. And the Bible gives a specific warning, not only about another gospel, but about an angel preaching it. God is not the author of confusion. Do you know how confusing that would be to people? They're like looking at Galatians 1 and they're like looking at this angel. They're looking at Galatians 1 like, what do I do? That would be the most confusing thing in the world. I mean, it's crazy what people will believe. It's crazy. Turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. I'm sorry, look at verse 43. I think I said 40. The Bible says, "To him give all the prophets witness." Him is referring back to Jesus. "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 24, verse 27. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples after he rose again from the dead. It says, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And then it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Notice it says, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Just as Paul said to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's the most powerful verse when somebody tries to tell you the Old Testament can't get somebody saved. Because there's no way to get around that. Those two words, it's like, which are able. How can you get around that? And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We'll look at verse 17. And I actually, the last sermon I preached, I actually alluded to this point when I was in Abraham's bosom sermon. But we didn't physically turn to this passage. But if you speak to somebody who is, you know, like a hyper dispensationalist or somebody that believes in, you know, all these different methods of salvation and different ages and stuff like that, this is a passage they'll often turn you to. And you know what's funny about things that are, you know, heretical teachings is it's so often that I've found this over the time which I've done my own personal study in the Bible and I've figured out the meanings of verses. It's so often that verses are kind of hard to understand in the beginning, and people take those verses and they abuse those verses for a certain outcome. It actually oftentimes is teaching the exact opposite of what that person is trying to use the verse for. I've seen that happen so many times. And look down at Hebrews chapter 9, I said, verse 17. The Bible says, for a testament is of force after men are dead. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And, you know, and that's what people will look at. They're like, see, you know, see, before Jesus Christ's death on the cross, there's no way that his blood could have been accounted to the people in the Old Testament. It's impossible. I've had people take me to this verse numerous times. And this verse is actually teaching, when you get the whole verse in context, it's actually teaching the exact opposite of what they think it's teaching. Go up to chapter 11. We'll start reading in chapter 11. And first, you have to understand the book of Hebrews, what the book of Hebrews is about. It's about contrasting things. It's about, in the very beginning, he contrasts, you know, the sons of God. He talks about being the sons of God and Jesus Christ as the Son of God with the angels and how Jesus Christ is so much greater than the angels. It's supposed to, he contrasts things repeatedly to show the superiority of Jesus Christ as the high priest and then the priests of the Old Testament. And then he goes over the lamb sacrificed. And then he talks about how Jesus Christ's sacrifice is much greater than that. So we'll pick up reading in verse, we'll start reading in verse 11. And this right here is actually getting to where he's more or less concluding on the subject. And verse 11 says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. See, so again, he's contrasting that something superior to something inferior. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, and I want to point out a couple things while we read through here. First, I want to point this out. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. Watch what he says. Verse 14, he's comparing something again, or he's contrasting it again. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the, watch this, eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now verse 15. And for this cause, so from what he just explained, what? That Jesus Christ offered himself through the eternal Spirit. So he says, and for this cause. So for the reason that Jesus offered himself through the eternal Spirit. And for this cause, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament. That means he's the only one that could do it. That's Jesus was the only person that could do this, because is there any other person that could offer themselves through the eternal Spirit? Of course not. So for that cause, Jesus is the one that had to be the person that offered himself, you know, or the mediator of the New Testament. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Now watch what he explains. That by means of death, so talking about when he died on the cross, that he had to be the one to die because he offered himself through the eternal Spirit, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. Only Jesus dying and offering himself through the eternal spirit is the only person that could have paid for the sins of the past. For the sins of eternity. And that's what this passage is teaching. And then when you get into verse 17, he's talking about the testament of a man. He's contrasting how he was contrasting things before. He's contrasting the testament of a man and then God being the mediator of a testament. Look at verse 17 now, what we read before. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And he says in verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. And he goes through and he reads. I'm going to look at one more verse in this chapter. And I'll go ahead and then we'll flip over to Hebrews 11 and we'll wrap up there. And we'll look at, flip over to verse 24. We'll read down 24 through 28. It talks about this topic again. Actually, I'll start in verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then, now watch this verse right here. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. That's referring to the past. That's again saying that Jesus Christ didn't have to come in the beginning of the world and offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, because he offered himself through the eternal spirit and therefore was able to cover all the transgressions and all the sins of the past because, you know, he's God, because he is outside of time. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it talks about the Lamb being slain from the foundation of the world. That's because God, Jesus Christ, is eternal. Amen. Jesus Christ was all man and Jesus Christ was all God. So when he died, that blood was not normal blood. That blood was not the blood of just any regular man who would die for something. He offered himself through the eternal spirit and therefore could pay for the sins of eternity. Whether it was Abraham in the Old Testament, whether it was David, whether it was Simeon who saw Jesus as a baby, it didn't matter at what point or what time it was. Jesus Christ, the promise was given unto them. It says they were persuaded. It says they embraced the promises. How could you say that they didn't have the promises? They obviously received the promises. They obviously did. Their promises weren't fulfilled, but those promises were given unto them. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll end right there. I'll finish reading this out, though. So it says, verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. And then he says, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And we'll pick up reading in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start reading in verse 32. But you know, Hebrews 11, 1 starts out, like we heard Brother Jesse read, you know, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we today, you know, we didn't see any of the promises either. Just like those of the Old Testament, they didn't see the promises. We have the scriptures just like they had, but we just have a little bit more than they have. More things have been made manifest. More light has been brought to it. You know, to them in the Old Testament, it was a mystery. Things they could see, they could see it, but it was afar off. You know, it was something that they couldn't see the specifics about and they couldn't see the details about. But they knew that the Christ would come. Just like the woman at the well said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he'll tell us all things. They knew that Jesus Christ was going to come. They may have not known his name. You know, they may have not known exactly how everything would play out, but they were trusting God for their salvation. And that's how they were saved. They were saved by looking forward, and they were looking toward the cross. So what verse did I say, verse 32? So the Bible says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of all the earth. Now watch this. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. So he goes through and he names all these just amazing things that all these people had done. All these great and amazing things. And then he says, he concludes with this. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And then look at verse 40. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And when we look at the Old Testament, we look at the New Testament, and we look at the things that are revealed, and we compare us looking back at the cross, and we compare the Christians of the Old Testament looking toward the cross and just trusting in the promises of the Messiah at that time, we have so many more things than what they have, and that's the truth. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. We have all the Scriptures. The New Testament oftentimes is a commentary to the Old Testament. It actually explains things in the Old Testament. Many times you see people can't understand things in the Old Testament, Daniel, and then more is revealed in Revelation. There's numerous things that we have today that they didn't have in the Old Testament. Numerous things. And he explains to you that these all died in faith, not having received the promise. So if we think about this, how much more should we be doing for God today than what they did then? How much more motivated should we be? How much more compelled should we be to go out and save the lost and to give the full gospel in clarity to somebody and as simple as it can be given? And with the freedom that we have for now to walk around with a Bible, we have, and everybody can own a Bible, half the things that are happening to these people aren't happening to us anyways. You know, they're being run out of cities. They're being, a lot of prophets in the Old Testament were stoned to death. You know, their whole country is worshiping Baal. There's sodomites everywhere. Well, that is kind of like America. But a lot of things are happening, or a lot of things in our lives today makes it a lot easier to do a lot more for God. And we need to take that advantage. We need to take that advantage. See, we, you know, when it uses that word received, it often is like fulfilled. That's the way when it says that they didn't receive the promises. If the promises weren't completely fulfilled yet. They were given to them, but Jesus Christ hadn't died on the cross yet. So us knowing all that we know and having all that we have today, we should be doing that much more for God today. That much more soul winning, that much more, you know, teaching of our, you know, just everything. Let's go ahead and we'll bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you, dear Lord God, for the promises. We thank you for all that you've done for us, dear Lord. We thank you for just for giving us the Scriptures and for revealing so many things for it to us, dear Lord. We thank you for your word so much. Just help us to retain it, dear Lord God, and we're just thankful that we have a great Savior that is the same Savior of all mankind. And we love you, and just be with us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.